Today we are wrapping up Acts chapter 16 and bringing to a close Paul and Silas and the rest of the team's adventures in the city of Philippi. But before we do, I've just got to make an observation that's kind of stuck with me as we've gone through chapter 16, everything that happened in the city of Philippi, and it's this. Paul and his team had three key encounters that we have seen. The first was with a woman by the name of Lydia. Now, Lydia, if you remember, was a wealthy businesswoman. She had lots of resources, and she also had a heart that was opened to the gospel. And when she believed, immediately she was all in, right? She opened her home to Paul and the team. The next encounter was with a possessed slave girl. Now, this young woman was at the opposite end of the spectrum from Lydia. She had no resources, right? She was a slave. She was also a double victim. She was in bondage spiritually, but also in bondage to the greed of her owners. Not only that, she was a disturbance. And friends, God's intervention on her behalf came at a great cost to Paul and Silas. We saw a mob form, turn on them. They were arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail. Then we have the jailer, but the man who became hopeless to the point of suicide. And to show him the hope and the freedom of Christ, Paul and Silas were willing to lay down, to sacrifice their own freedom and security. Now, when we think of these stories, a question that might come to mind is, you know, when we as a church, when we pray for God to bring people to our church, to bring people into faith, into our circle of influence, what type of people are we praying for? Well, I think we pray for Lydia's. I know every week, sometimes every day, I'm praying, Lord, bring us Lydia's. People who want to serve, people who are saying, hey, I have ears to hear and I am all in. I mean, Lydia came with great blessings to Paul and the team. She had ears to hear, a heart to believe, and resources to share. Now, the young woman and the jailer, on the other hand, came at a great cost. But all three needed to know the hope and the life of Christ. And it was God's plan to use Paul and his team to bring all three of them into the hope and the life of Christ. My friends, this is a risky prayer. But while we do, and God, listen, God blesses the church with Lydia's. But while we pray for God to bring us Lydia's, may we also pray and have expectant and willing hearts for God to answer the prayer. May we pray for God to bring us our equivalent of the slave girl and our equivalent of the jailer. People who may be hard, maybe even offensive to us. People who bring nothing but their brokenness and their need of Christ. And they may require great love and sacrifice. You see, guys, God didn't turn the first century Roman world upside down just by calling people who were influential and safe. He did it by also calling the unlikely, the unstable, and the unsafe, the slave girls and the jailers. God still works this way today. Are we willing to join him in that? Okay. That's the thought I wanted to start with. Now on to the actual programmed sermon for today. So we're going to finish this part of the story here in Philippi. There's an earthquake. Paul and the prisoners didn't flee. The jailer and his household all came to faith in Christ. It's now the following morning, and here we see what happened next. But before we do, today is Sunday, October the 3rd, 2021. This is Pastor Ethan. I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. Thank you for joining with us. All right, you ready to jump in? Guys, if you don't have your Bible, go get your Bible. Some key passages that we're going to look at together today. It's always better when you have this, you can look at it yourself. Also, if you want, print off the notes that I have right here below the message. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can click the link there and open up the scripture on your computer screens, however you may be watching this. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 16, and we are picking up on the next morning after the whole episode with the Philippian jailer in verse 35. This is what Luke tells us. We're going to finish out the whole chapter here. Now, when it was daylight, The magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer then said to Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "Hey, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Now the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. This is also where Luke has a gift for subtlety. I mean, they were freaked out. They were alarmed. Verse 39, they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. I bet they did. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. All right. Okay. Guys, this is an interesting story. It's almost easy to blow by this as we're heading on to chapter 17. But what we see here, Paul and Silas are released. They're free to go. In fact, they are encouraged to go. The sense of the text is the magistrates were like, "Please leave now. We really want you to go." But instead, Paul finally decides to play a card that he's been holding back all of this time. He finally here chooses to play the citizen card. Now, let's push into this because there's more here than what first meets the eye. Okay, friends, in the first century Mediterranean world, being a Roman citizen was a big deal. Now, only about 10%, if that, of the total population of the Roman Empire were actual Roman citizens. And there's different ways that you can become a citizen, you know, more than I'm just going to list here. But one is you could be granted citizenship. Perhaps you or an ancestor performed a service to the empire, and there's an honor bestowed upon you for some reason, which you're granted citizenship. Citizenship could also be purchased, right? Great fundraising mechanism for the empire, and it was not cheap. Or, perhaps most securely, you could be born a citizen. And Paul, as we're actually going to learn a little later in Acts, Paul was born a citizen, born a Roman citizen. Now, this was very unusual for him because Paul was also Jewish, and there weren't very many Jewish citizens. Now, we really don't know this for sure, but many scholars believe that it was most likely that Paul's father, who was a Jew from Tarsus, right, that's a Roman city, was granted citizenship for some reason. Thus, Paul was born a Roman citizen but raised as a devout Jew. Now, this put Paul in a socially awkward position growing up through his life. You see, as a Roman, he would have been held in suspicion by his fellow Jews. I mean, the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans were the evil overlords. But as a Jew, Paul would have been looked down upon by the other Roman citizens who viewed the Jews with disdain and contempt. However, Paul's dual citizenship also gave him a tremendous advantage, because as a Roman citizen, he possessed several extremely important rights. He had the right to a trial if he was accused of a crime. He had the right to appeal the decision of that trial against him, all the way to Caesar, if necessary. And he's going to do that later in the story. But most importantly, he, as a Roman citizen, he had protection from torture and punishment without being convicted after a trial. Now, Paul was not immune from danger, as we have and we will again see. But he couldn't just be abused and then conveniently be made to disappear. I mean, the Roman authorities had to follow their own laws when they were dealing with him, which could at times even include protecting him from his enemies. And that security afforded Paul the ability to be much bolder than the other apostles or the other believers in proclaiming the gospel, as he had a significant degree of protection from unjust persecution and harm. At least all of this would be true if he claimed his rights as a Roman citizen, which up to this point he has never done. So this begs the question, Why didn't Paul claim his rights of protection as a citizen before he was arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail? And why, having now been completely set free, why does he choose to claim his rights of citizenship now? Why not then, and why now? Now, as one theory on this is that before his arrest, Paul was concerned that he wouldn't be able to get the magistrate's full attention over the chaos of the rioting crowd. So he's like, all right, I'll just go through all of this and wait till later. This is actually probably unlikely. I mean, if Paul wanted to claim his rights of protection, he almost certainly would have been able to have done so. Likewise, he had not claimed his citizenship in all the prior similar situations in all the many other towns on his missionary journeys. You see, more likely, in that moment, Paul acted, the driving concern for him, he acted out of concern for the well-being of the slave girl and the other new believers in the city. All right, let's think about this. You see, right then, all of the anger and attention of the mob was focused on him. If he all of a sudden aligned himself with the Roman authorities, I mean, that's what he would have been doing. If he aligned himself with the Roman authorities in order to gain their protection, it could have given a sense of betrayal or even abandonment to that small community of believers that he led and represented. Moreover, in that moment, again, it could have placed the attention of the mob back on the slave girl and the other believers in the crowd, putting them at great risk. I mean, the bottom line is, Paul and Silas chose to keep silent and endure unjust treatment because of their love for the other believers and their desire not to compromise the gospel witness. Okay, but then, right, if that's the case, but now that they've been released, why claim the rights of citizenship now? I mean, was Paul wanting to get revenge? Was he wanting to embarrass or frighten the authorities? I mean, they could get in a lot of trouble for what they've done. Well, actually, that's quite unlikely as well. You see, friends, we need to think deeply here because it's our tendency, it's the tendency of our flesh, to first always think about these things through the lens of protecting and justifying ourselves. And this is not what Paul does. See, if Paul and Silas had just left quietly here, as the magistrates wanted them to do, this would leave the matter of their innocence publicly unresolved, because they were innocent of the charges that had been made against them. They were not troublemakers, right? That's what they had been accused of. And it was important that the other believers in the city not be seen as troublemakers as well. You see, Paul wants their innocence to be publicly known. He wants it made clear that arbitrary abuse that they received was not legitimate and was not allowed according to the laws, the Roman laws, that the city was under. And by taking this stand, Paul provided protection to the other believers who could have been vulnerable to the same persecution for their faith in Christ. You see, remember, Philippi was a highly Romanized city, and it's likely that at least some of these new Gentile believers were Roman citizens themselves. And so Paul's action here made it public knowledge that what had happened was unacceptable by law and should not happen again. Bottom line, Paul claimed his rights of citizenship when he did, not to protect or justify himself, but for the benefit of the other believers and for the preservation and integrity of the gospel witness. You see, my friends, for Paul, the power of being a citizen was not to claim his rights for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the sake of the gospel, and to bring honor and glory to God. So, let's take that story and bring it into our story today. And friends, what I'm about to say, I say with great love and with humility and after a lot of thought. You see, Over the last 18 months, we think about the election, COVID, everything. We all know what the last 18 months means. Over the last 18 months, the Christian community in America has spent a lot of time very publicly and loudly claiming its rights as citizens. We've heard things such as, because of our rights as American citizens, there are things we should not have to do that we're being told to do. There are things we should not have to endure. Additionally, many Christians, groups of Christians, have invoked their rights as citizens of heaven, even though they haven't used that phrase. Right? They've invoked their religious rights as people of faith, saying something along the line of, because of our faith and religious convictions, there are things that we shouldn't be required to do, things that we don't have to endure, even if other people are having to endure them. Now, my friends, make no mistake, there are times when God will lead us as the church and as individual believers to contend for the rights that are inherent to a free and just society, because to do so brings benefits for the well-being of everyone, not just ourselves. And yet, now friends, and yet, there is a truth throughout Scripture that the church today needs to seriously consider. And it's this. My friends, when we consider both the specific and the overarching teaching of the New Testament, the calling and character of Christ in us is not one of claiming our rights to protect our own interests. Rather, it is a picture of the love to lay down our rights to benefit others, to further the gospel, and to bring glory to God. Church, Scripture speaks of this consistently, but perhaps the clearest, most profound, and practical example is what we see that Paul would later write to this very community, the church in Philippi. And we have it in Philippians, of course, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Listen and consider this as I read. If you have your own Bible, pause the video, open it up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And speaking through the Apostle Paul, this is what God says to us. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You could interpret that. Don't just do things for your own interest. Don't just do things to benefit yourself. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And then it's laid down on the line for us, my friends. In your relationships with one another, and you could interpret that saying, and all of life, because that's what life is. It's how we negotiate the relationships with each other, with other human beings. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Friends, did we hear that? When he was faced with injustice, persecution, suffering, and even death, Jesus did not claim his rights as God. He surrendered his rights. But why? Well, friends, he did it so that God, in the fullness of his grace, would be glorified, would be made beautiful, and so that people would come to know the redemption, the life, the hope, and the peace, the freedom that comes from hearing and receiving the faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, my friends, this leads to an essentially important question for the church today. Guys, when we consider the broad response of the Christian community to the events of the last 18 months and the nature of the Christian response to these same unfolding events right now, have we led people closer to or further from the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ and the glory of God? Let me restate that. If we look at, since the onset of COVID, the regulations, everything we've all been faced with, right? And from the election that large swaths of the Christian community were very, very unhappy with, and we consider all of that, and the broad, and I'm not talking about individual believers, but the broad perceived response in the media, in writing, and all the places that it's seen, the broad Christian response to all of these events, including what's happening right now, have we as the church led people closer to or further away from the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ and the glory of God? Now, that's not always an easy question. And it's a question that cuts across the full spectrum of political and ideological opinions. But friends, it is an essential question for us to ask as we go forward. I mean, I can put it this way. Is my stance, my attitude, my words, my actions, how I view and seek to claim my rights, is this drawing people toward Jesus, strengthening the community of the church, and making God beautiful in our community? Or am I making it more difficult for people to turn to God, weakening the community of the church, and diminishing God in the eyes of the people around me? Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage that is directly applicable to us here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And this is what we read. Consequently, of course there's context to this that you need to go look at. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, right? You too being together as the body of believers, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay. Believers, did we see that? Hear it. Friends, we are citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom, the family, the household of God. And together as the church, not just individuals, together as the community of faith, we are the presence of God in this world as God lives in and through us by his Spirit. And my friends, it is his purpose to reveal who he is, his hope for this world, to the people of this world through how we influence and live in relationship with the people of our community. Because you see, church, that is the power of being a citizen. From the freedom of our hearts to live as an ambassador within our community to the gospel, the goodness, and the grace of God. Not first seeking to claim our rights for our own benefit, but desiring to strengthen the community of faith, to make God beautiful in the community around us. That's just another way of saying bringing glory to God, and to bring the hope of Christ to the people to which we interact and we have influence in their lives, in our community around us. Friends, may it be said of us, may it be said of us that when, in whatever way our lives are evaluated, that by how we either claim our rights or surrender our rights because of our love for the people around us, that God is made beautiful and people are drawn and pointed to Him, not away from Him, by the testimony of Christ's Spirit living in us and through us. Some things to think about. So, next week, we are moving into chapter 17, still in the second missionary journey of Paul, but a next major step in that journey, and I will see you as we take that step next Sunday.